William F. Buckley once made a comment that he would trust the first 400 people in the Boston phone book to govern the country. And I've always liked that quote because there's a certain truth there. There's a certain democratic impulse, small d democratic, not a party impulse, but there's a certain impulse about the average person. Irrespective of class or irrespective of education, there's a certain truth about people being who they are and being selected for a particular task. And I often think of that quote about the first 400 people governing the United States of America when I'm standing in line at the grocery store. And I often think, you know, what happens if this is the group of people that I'm going to spend eternity with? I often wonder about that. You know, I mean, there's no real reason for us to be together. We don't have anything in common except we all needed some food in our kitchen, right? And it's people of different classes. It's people of different races. It's all ages. And it's probably the most diverse group that I am going to stand in or to be with all week. And it seems to me that it's totally random. I couldn't have picked this, and I don't think anybody's ever said to me in my life, hey, I want to meet you. Let's meet at the grocery store at the checkout aisle about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. No, that never happens. You just end up there, and you find yourself in line with people. And I thought, what a great image of God leading back the people, of God leading back the people from Isaiah chapter 49. You see, this was written at a time when the people were in exile, when the people of Israel were in Babylon, were away from their homes, were away from their families. And it seems to me that the first 400 people called by God are the people who are just called out by God to come home. That God makes a highway, and it doesn't matter who you are, except that you answer that call. Except that you answer that impulse. You see, Isaiah 49 is addressed, at least in the beginning of what we heard read, is addressed to a shepherd. We would say it's addressed to Jesus because Israel needs a leader, needs a shepherd. In the year 587 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. The Babylonian army went through Jerusalem and wiped everything out. And to make sure that there would be no uprising, they deported all the people who could read, who could make weapons, who were in government. They deported them to Babylon, modern-day Iraq. That way, the Babylonians could keep a close eye on them, and the only people who were left in Israel were the people who could not read and were the people who could not gather together and organize enough power to create any sort of revolt. And the people who were in Babylon then had to decide. The Israelites had to decide, do we accept the Babylonian culture or do we stay true to our God? And the temptation to leave God was great because the Babylonian culture had just destroyed everything that they had loved about Jerusalem and about Israel. The Babylonian culture was dripping with wealth. The Babylonian culture was the greatest army known in the world at that point. The Babylonians were mighty. And Babylon was a winner culturally. And many of the Israelites who had been deported were tempted to wander away from God and join with the winning team. It was a daily temptation for the Israelites to worship a God who is a God of the underdog. You'll remember that God chooses the youngest child in the book of Genesis. He chooses the mama's boy Jacob, the younger one, over Esau, the one who is the strong hunter, the one who is his father's favorite. You'll remember that in the book of Exodus, God chooses Moses, who, according to the account, Moses should have been killed by the decree of the Pharaoh. All Israelite baby boys were to be killed. But Moses, through trickery and through deception, his mother preserved him, and Moses was to be of the slave group of Israel. Yet he rises up to lead God's people out of slavery. And of course, David too was an underdog. King David was the smallest of his brothers. When he went out to fight Goliath and Saul gave him the royal armor, it was too heavy for David to wear. He couldn't even move in it. And now in the year 587 BC, before the birth of our Lord, Israel, for all intents and purposes, has stopped existing. And the temptation for the Israelites is to forget that God is a God of the underdog and to put their lot in with the success, with the Babylonians. Now, the temptation for Christianity today is much the same. We all, there's something in human nature, we all want to be successful, or at least we all want to throw our lot in with success. And one of the causes of the current recession was people chasing after too much without enough money. Or to put it another way, to incur too much debt. People had consumed too much and didn't have a way to pay for it. And when you were watching the Super Bowl a couple weeks ago, did you see any commercials that said, you know, you don't need that car or that iPod or that TV right now. Don't worry about it. It'll be there in a year. Save up your money. Take some time and save your money and then get it. It'll still be here. No, when you turn on the commercials, it's you got to get this deal right now. If you don't do it now, you're going to miss out. This car is the new model and you need to have it right now. So is it any wonder that delayed gratification and Christianity is struggling in such an atmosphere? Prayer is simply not something you'll see on a television commercial because prayer seems to be doing nothing. It doesn't seem to have any sort of immediate results for anybody. I'm thinking of Nike's logo, for example. What is Nike's logo? Just do it. Well, prayer seems like not doing much of anything except talking to God, and it doesn't seem like it has, to the world anyway, it doesn't seem like it has immediate results. And worship, it's the same way. Worship founders, because people want to get something out of it. They're asking, what's in it for me? When the classical definition of worship is, there's nothing in it for you, but it's all about praise that you offer to God. Now, I don't say this to wag my finger and blame people. I have the same temptations as anyone does. I am tempted by this as well. But I'm saying it because this is the situation that we face. But I'm also saying it because we've been here before. The Israelites in Isaiah 59 were just as tempted as we are today. And they were just as much in need of a shepherd as we are. Isaiah goes on and says that there are points where Zion has said, verse 14 of chapter 49, Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. In 587, whole ways of life that had been devoted to God disappeared overnight. The priests could no longer practice their priestly duties because the temple was razed to the ground. It was dust. The parents could no longer teach the lessons of the Old Testament if their Bibles had been burned by the Babylonians. So the faithful Jews in Babylon went on living. They had to feed their families. They had to go and get a job 9 to 5 in Babylon. And if they had to serve in the Babylonian temple and worship the Babylonian gods, even if that's prohibited by the Ten Commandments, well, my family has to eat. I have to pay my bills. Reinhold Niebuhr, a 20th century UCC theologian, wrote a great passage in his most famous book, The Nature and Destiny of Man, that the powerful and the wealthy and the successful are not worse sinners than the poor. It's just that when you are powerful and wealthy and successful, you have more options in life. And that means you have more options to sin as well. You have more resources, more temptation. And so it is in America. We think that God has forgotten us because we have so many things at our fingertips. We live in a country of unimaginable wealth compared to the rest of the world, compared to Chile, which we'll be talking about on Friday, compared to Turkey, compared to Iran or Iraq, compared to Haiti. And so we're tempted to think that somehow we got here by ourselves and that the Lord maybe has forgotten us. Jennifer and I had to get, when we were in Germany, we had to get a year-long visa because we were going to be there for 365 days, and it's a very special visa that you have to get. And Jen and I went to the visa office in Germany, and at the visa office in Germany, because we were Americans, and because we had a letter that said that we would be employed by the German church and that we would have a job and that we would not increase the welfare rolls, and because we had this piece of paper that said we were not political exiles from our country, we walked through a long hallway past people with children from third world countries who were in this unimaginably long line. This unimaginably long line. They had been there for hours and hours and hours waiting just to get an appointment with the visa person. And the secretary took us past all of them. We went right up to the head of the line. We were the first people through the door. We got in there and we got our visa and we got out. And for a minute, I was tempted to feel pretty special. I had forgotten God. I thought, hey, that's pretty good. We got all our paperwork in order. We filed the right paperwork. We had done it correctly. We had done what we were supposed to do. But then I realized I wasn't any better than any of these people in line. Some of these people were definitely better Christians than I was. Some of these people were more beneficial to German society probably than I was. They probably were computer programmers. There were probably people who were engineers. They were people who had something more to give than I did. And I was feeling special because I got to cut into the front of the line. But that tempted me to the sin of pride, to feeling that, hey, I didn't need to thank God for getting to the front of the line. I needed to thank myself. Isaiah 49 looks at these problems very seriously. And the Lord begins to comfort his people. The Lord comforts his people in Isaiah 49, saying, I have not forgotten you. I have not forgotten you, says the Lord. Do not despair when you're living in exile. Do not think that you can get through this life without me. It was no different for the Jews in Babylon. 587 years before Jesus was born, the Babylonian Empire was the whole known world and all the military might. And the Jews despaired. They thought, we'll never get back home. We'll never get back to Jerusalem. And you know how long the Babylonian Empire lasted after 587 BC? Lasted one generation. One generation, and then it was taken over by a different place. And Cyrus the Persian said that all the Jews could go back. And God caused a new people to rise up. God caused the Israelites to rise up. They did not die out as a people. They lived and they thrived. And it was that very return from Babylon to Jerusalem that allows Jesus Christ to be born. Had the Israelites not come back from Babylon, they would not have settled around Bethlehem and there would have been no Christ. So God will turn our empty and our closing hearts around. God will turn our world around because the gospel promises it that wherever two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, he is here in the midst of us, and that we will find our home. Or in the words of the old spiritual, precious Lord, take my hand, lead me home. Amen.